Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome once again everyone here, especially those who are visiting, and we just pray that this worship service would be a blessing to you as well as a blessing to the Lord. At this time, we're going to start hymn sing with number 33 out of the Brown Book. The next one we will sing this evening will be number 68, Like a River Glorious, and we'll sing all the verses. For the final song this evening, we will sing number 60, We Are the Body of Christ. I do have a few announcements this evening before prayer request. For one, Reverend Ola Forbes' wife Gloria broke her hip, and we just pray that you would keep them in your prayers. Mr. Ola, I seen him last year and stuff. I thought he was old when he used to preach for us and stuff. And I was a kid. I know he's in his 90s. And Miss Gloria, I used to work for her also. She's in her late 80s, correct, Miss Lois? Yeah. So, yeah, please keep them in your prayers. Also, Scott and his family are coming in on Thursday, and we need help unpacking. So everybody take a day of vacation. Sit by your phone and wait for a phone call, because you'll be getting one call as soon as we have a better time for when he will show up. And also, Carrie will have her presentation of her proposed work in Lethbridge, Canada. We will dismiss as she sets up, and then we'll ask everyone to please come back for that presentation as well. All right? And with that, is there any other prayer requests? Roger. Yeah, I know yesterday was probably hard. Yes. Anyone else? All right. If not, it's my privilege once again to invite Dr. Masters to our pulpit this evening to give us God's word.
Thanks. Let's hear God. Pardon me. Let's hear God call us to worship again this evening with the words from Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Let's take a few moments and prepare our hearts and pray to the Lord. Let's stand together and sing hymn 66B, Come All Ye People, Bless Our God.
Thank you.
Our God, as we come to you this evening to worship you, we ask you once again for your presence and your guidance. We ask for the ministry of your Spirit in our midst. We ask that our words of praise and our requests and even our hearing ears might be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The memory verse this evening is in the bulletin, and it is Hebrews 9:24. So let's recite this verse together. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. We're going to recite the questions and answer from Lord's Day 18. That's on page 879 in the hymnal. And I'll ask the questions, and you will respond to them. Beginning with question 46, Lord's Day 18. What do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us?
Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us.
If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? Amen. Let's sing together hymn 404, The Church's One Foundation. As we prepare to hear God's word read and preached, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we once again confess to you our need for your guidance and strength for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Father, we ask that you would cause us to have open ears and soft hearts as we hear your word. We thank you that your word is alive and active, and you promise that your word will do its work in our midst. And so we pray according to that promise, asking even now that you would change us by your Spirit through your word. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening and the scripture for our sermon is from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, I'll read verses 7 through 10 of this chapter. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. Remember, as we read, as you're following along and listening, this is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This is the word of God. Well, you know, I had an occasion a number of years ago when I was in seminary to teach a high school Bible class at a local Christian school. And one of the exercises that I gave to these students, it was a 10th grade class of students, one of the exercises that came up during that year was I asked the students to summarize in, I think it was 30 words or fewer, I can't remember if it was 30 or 50, but in any case, in a short space, to summarize the essential elements of the gospel message. It's actually a difficult exercise because there are all kinds of things that the Bible teaches us about the life and death and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of which are vital, all of which are important. But the idea was to get it down to the very core of what the scriptures teach us regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was interesting because students would tackle this in different ways. Some would start in Genesis at creation. Some would start much later with the incarnation of Christ. But one thing that was always absent in all the times I did this exercise was the ascension of Christ. It was not uncommon for students to, in some way, talk about Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, all of which is vitally important, in fact, central to our faith. But they would often omit, in fact, they would always omit, the ascension of Christ. And the striking thing about that is that when we come to the pages of the New Testament, we find that the New Testament has numerous references to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the significance of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, of course, when the apostles were gathered together and Christ ascended, he told them that he was going to come again in the way that he had ascended to heaven. That's a very significant statement that Christ makes. But the scriptures also teach us that upon his ascension, he was also enthroned at the right hand of God. And the New Testament is replete with references to the reign of Christ and the dominion of Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God. Even when we think about our prayers, as we pray to the Father, we pray counting on the fact that Jesus Christ himself is interceding at the Father's right hand on our behalf. And one of the texts that deals with the ascension of Christ and the implications of the ascension of Christ is found here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a very brief passage, and in fact, we cut off sort of in the middle of a paragraph, but it's a significant one. I want to turn your attention not just to verse 7, though, but to the first 6 verses of this chapter. What you see in the first 6 verses of this chapter is that the word unity and one appears over and over and over again. In fact, in verses 4 through 6 alone, the word one is used 7 times. We sang this hymn earlier prior to the service in the hymn sing about one faith and one Lord and one church. And that's the note that Paul strikes in verses 4 through 6. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But there's a contrast that develops in these verses that we're looking at this evening. He mentions the unity of the church, the oneness of the church, all that we have in common. But then look down at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. See, what Paul is doing here in this text is he's moving from this grand theme of the unity of the church, which is brought about by the death of Jesus Christ, but then he makes a transition and shows us the many varieties of ways in which God is at work through his people because of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how Paul deals with this elsewhere. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Well, that's the kind of argument he's making here in verses 7 through 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And when you look at the commentators and how they address this section, they are hard-pressed to decide, is Paul primarily focused in verses 7 through 10 on the ascension of Christ, or is he focused primarily on the many gifts? Because this transition is so obvious between one and some in Ephesians chapter 4. And of course, the answer, as it so often is in this case, is that Paul's focused on both of these things. He's focused on pointing out the significance of the ascension and the way in which the ascension of Christ has implications for the life of the church. And I'd like to draw out for you this evening 3 implications, 3 major points about the relationship of the ascension of Christ and his being seated on the right hand of God, the ascension of Christ and the church. And the first point is very obvious, and it's right here at the beginning of verse 7, that Christ gives gifts to each member of the body. It says, to each one of us, grace has been given. And Paul's not speaking here in a general sense of grace, the grace that's involved in our salvation. No, he's speaking very specifically about gracious gifts that have been granted to each of us through the work of Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is something that's worth thinking about. Perhaps you haven't thought about it very much recently, but the Bible teaches in many places that all of us who are genuine Christians, if you're united to Jesus Christ through faith, then what the Scriptures teach is that you've been given gifts by God which are to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. This is the way in which Christ builds up his church. He uses human instruments. He uses those who are united to Christ, who are given gifts by the Holy Spirit, in order to minister one to another. Now, I want to be careful here because obviously this doesn't exclude the special set-apart ministry that the New Testament speaks of for those who are ordained to what we would call a ministry of word and sacrament. In fact, if you go down again to verse 11, you can see how Paul singles out these kinds of individuals. He singles out apostles for that age and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And so we know that Paul has a clear understanding of the fact that there are certain men who are set aside to be ministers of the gospel, but that doesn't exclude the fact that he says in verse 7, each one of us has been given gracious gifts by God. Of course, again, I would be remiss here, coming from a seminary, to try to put these in opposition to one another. They're not meant to be in opposition to one another. They're actually meant to work hand in hand. But so often in churches today, they don't work hand in hand. In fact, some studies that I've read have shown that in many churches, something like 5% of the people do all the work of the church. And everyone else looks at it as a kind of spectator sport, where they come and perhaps receive something, but aren't participating at all. Now, I would hope that wouldn't be the case in this congregation, but the fact of the matter is it's the case in many congregations. And it's directly contrary to the spirit of verse 7. To each one of us, grace has been given. We've been given gifts by Jesus Christ. Incidentally, this was one of the great teachings of the Reformation, one of the most influential teachings, actually, of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, one of the teachings that got the Protestant reformers into the most trouble. Because Martin Luther, who was perhaps the most eloquent on this subject, made it very clear that while in the medieval Roman Catholic system, you had the priests who did all the spiritual work, and everyone else sort of acted as a spiritual spectator, Luther said, no, that's not what the scriptures teach at all. In one sense, he broke down that barrier between the priests who were really doing God's work and everyone else who was simply receiving the crumbs that might fall from their tables. But you know, Luther was right. We see this in the New Testament. If you look at a book like 2 John, for instance, a wonderful little letter in the New Testament. It's a letter written to a man named Gaius. And what we learn about Gaius as we read the letter is that Gaius was not a pastor. He was not an elder in the church. He held no office that we can see. What did Gaius do that made him so valuable? Well, John says, what you have done is you have received those who have come and taught in the church, and you've shown great hospitality, and you've shown hospitality to others within the congregation. For John, the great apostle, he considers Gaius to be a giant in that church, not because of his specific office, but rather because he has taken the gifts that God has given to him, and he's used them for the building up of the church. When we read that statement in verse 7, it should almost serve as a call to action for us. To each one of us, grace has been given. To each one of us, gracious gifts have been given by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I wonder if this is part of your thinking as you look at your life. I wonder if you consider this great truth from the scriptures, this great truth from the Reformation, that God gifts his people and wants them to serve others with the gifts that they have received. Well, that's the first point that we see connecting gifts and the church and the ascension of Christ. But the second point actually comes later in verse 7. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then going on to verse 8, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. The second point that I think emerges from this text is that not only have all been given gifts by Christ, but in fact, these gifts are a sign of Christ's victory, his victory over death, and his ascension into heaven. That's why the connection is made between the gifts in verse 7 and this quotation from Psalm 68 in verse 8. You see what it says? These gifts are given, and they're given according to Christ's apportioning. And then he links this to Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. Now, it would be worth your time later this evening to go back to Psalm 68 and to read it for yourself and to read it in context. He's just lifting one verse out of the psalm here. In Psalm 68, what we see is this psalm seems to be some kind of victory psalm, some kind of enthronement psalm. The scholars differ in terms of the exact their exact understanding of what the context was, but that's the flavor of the psalm. It's a great psalm of victory and the enthronement of God's anointed king. And it seems here that what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's thinking along those lines as well, and he's seeing the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as this great sign of victory over all his enemies. Now, Paul does change a few words in the psalm as he quotes it here. First, it says in Ephesians 4, when he ascended on high, and in the psalm it says, when you ascended on high. But that's understandable, because in the psalm what you have is the psalmist talking about God, talking to God, praying to God, praising God for his victory, for his deliverance, for his enthronement. What is Paul doing here? Well, Paul is applying that you that is given to God in Psalm 68 and saying he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a very subtle way, this is one of those passages in the New Testament that reinforces for us yet again the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is fully God. Any groups, any teachers that deny this, that water this down, are guilty of heresy. They're guilty of violating the heart of the Scriptures. You see what Paul does. Paul knows he's reading his Bible, he's reading his Psalter, and he's reading it through the lens of what he knows to be true about Jesus. So when the psalm says you, referring to God, Paul says he, referring to Jesus. There's another small change that Paul makes, and that comes at the end of this quotation. It says, and gave gifts to men. This is somewhat more difficult and more complex, because actually in Psalm 68, in our translations, it says he received gifts from men. But it is worth saying that many translations, Jewish translations, have the exact rendering that Paul gives here. He gave gifts to men. But in any case, even if Paul is making a slight change, he's making a change again for a very specific reason, because what Paul is saying is that God received these things from his enemies, and Jesus in the ascension is giving them to the church. It's very similar to what Peter says right after the ascension of Christ. In Acts 2, Peter says this, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. See, what Peter says is that Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, then pours it forth on his church. And so we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and gifted by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is referring to here. After Christ's ascension, he gave these gifts, and he gave them to his church. I wonder if you've ever considered this as you've looked at the many ways in which God is at work, even in this congregation. As you see God use the gifts that he's given to people for the building up of the body, recognize this. That's not simply a service to the church. It's a sign of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when he ascended and led captives in his train that he gave gifts to men, distributing these gifts to the church for our good and for his glory. Oftentimes we can become very cynical and critical of the church. In some ways it's hard not to be. The more you get to know people in a given congregation, the more you meet other Christians, the more you realize that they're flawed people, that they have weaknesses, that they may get on your nerves in certain respects. But you know, when you look at the New Testament, it is striking to me how frequently the Apostle Paul, even in the case of difficult churches, thanks the Lord for the gifts that are operating. I'm always struck by this, particularly in 1 Corinthians 1. You remember the Corinthian church. They had a myriad of problems within them. They were beset by all kinds of sins. There was all kinds of division. There was all kinds of difficulty that Paul faced in dealing with the Corinthians. And yet, remember what he says at the beginning of that letter of 1 Corinthians? I thank my God always in all my remembrance of you. Now, he was critical of them as well. 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter. And yet Paul begins with a note of thanksgiving. I thank my God always in all my remembrance of you. You might step back and say, how could the Apostle Paul, knowing what he knew about that church, about those people, how could he say, I thank God every time I think about you? Well, it's because of truths like these. It's because the Apostle Paul knew that these genuine Christians who were united to Christ through faith had been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was active in their midst, using them to build up one another. And Paul knew that that was not only something good and beneficial for each of them, it was actually something that displayed fully the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. You also see here for Paul in verse 9 that when he speaks of the victory of Christ, the victory that was put on display in the resurrection and ascension, the victory that is shown as these gifts are put on display, the cross of Christ is never far from his mind. Look at what he says in verse 9. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? The glorious church, the church which Paul gave thanks to God for, the church which would be, which Jesus promised he would preserve, the church with its myriad of gifts, one body and many parts, each with its own function, that church is founded, Paul reminds us in verse 9, on the death and burial of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever considered this as you've come to the Lord's table. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, as he was about to die, said to his disciples that this moment of his death was that which they should remember perpetually through the elements of the Lord's Supper? That's unusual, isn't it? Most people, if you've ever been with them when they're nearing death, will say something like this: remember the good times. Remember when I was strong. Remember when we were able to do more together. Remember when I was at my peak. Well, Jesus says the opposite. Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. That's the moment which the church dare not ever forget. That's the moment that is memorialized in this supper in which we partake. And it's as if the Apostle Paul, even though he is describing the resurrection and ascension in verses 7 and 8, can't help but return once again to remind us that all of this is based on the fact that he really did die on the cross. He really was buried in the tomb. You know, I was reminded this morning as we were looking at the text from Romans of the Apostle Paul's words that I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, I think verse 9 is a good illustration of this. And this is also why, even if you were to find a so-called church that seemed to maximize gifts, as Paul's describing the use of gifts here, but if it didn't focus on the death of Christ, it would all be in vain. Because all of it, Paul reminds us, is based on the fact that he did die. Now, the third point I would draw out from this text about the ascension and its relationship to church life today is this: that all the gifts and the whole work of Christ in our salvation and in the building up of his church is all ultimately for his glory. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. And then he adds this little phrase at the end of verse 10, in order to fill the whole universe. This is a note, again, that Paul strikes frequently. The universal display of Christ's glory. We recite this when we recite the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The glory of God and our enjoyment of Him is on Paul's mind as he writes verse 10. The universal display of Christ's glory, I think, in this text means at least two things. First of all, it reminds us that the message of Christ, the message of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit even now in Christ's church, is a universal message. He was raised in order to fill the whole universe. These are universal truths that we are stewards of. Isn't this what we see when we look throughout the New Testament? Paul says in Colossians 1, this is the gospel that you hear and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We see this in Revelation chapter 5, when we see this great picture of worship in heaven. What do we see? Well, we see people from every tribe and tongue and nation. There are those today who sadly seem to think that the Christian faith, that the Christian gospel is relegated simply to a certain culture, a certain place, a certain time. But the Bible tells us something completely different from this. The Bible says, no, it's a universal message. It's for all kinds of people, in all kinds of cultures, in any time. He might fill the whole universe. And you know, we see this right after the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 2. Right before Peter preaches that sermon where he describes what's happening with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we also see people here, people coming from all nations and hearing the gospel proclaimed to them by the apostles in that miraculous gift that and display of God's power. They're hearing it in their own language. And it's a way of saying that this message of Christ is for all people. We shouldn't in any way think that the barriers of our national boundaries or our ethnic and cultural backgrounds are actually barriers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, when He ascended, after having been buried and raised from the dead, He ascended so that He might fill the whole universe. And that brings us to the second truth that this universal display reminds us of. Not only is the gospel for the whole universe, not only is it a universal message, but the reign of Christ, as He's now seated on the right hand of the Father, the reign of Christ will overthrow one day all other authorities. Listen to Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection of Christ. He must reign, Paul says, until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for He has put everything under His feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under Him, it is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. When He has done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him who put everything under Him, so that God may be all in all. Our understanding of authority today is so small and facile. We are all so worked up over who might be living in the White House in a few months, who might be elected to this or that office. All of these things matter, of course, but compared to the universal reign of Christ, they are as nothing. Remember that story from Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar has been judged by God. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the ancient world, wealthiest, greatest military, judged by God for 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, he looked up to heaven and his reason returned to him. And he said these words, that the God of heaven does as he pleases among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can say to him, "What have you done?" It's Nebuchadnezzar speaking about the God of whom Paul speaks. Christ's authority is a universal authority, just as his gospel is a universal message. This authority is far above all earthly powers. And as we reflect on the ascension and what it means, we dare not forget that. So this evening, as we are led in our minds to think about the ascension of Jesus Christ, we ought to remember these things. The ascension is something that is discussed frequently in the text of Scripture. And because of Christ's ascension and his sending of the Holy Spirit, each of us has been given gifts by Christ. These gifts are not only to be used by us for the building up of the church, but they are a sign of the authority and victory of Jesus Christ over all his enemies. And more than all of that, all of this is meant for the glory of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the best way we can end this reflection is by reading what the Apostle John says about Jesus Christ as he reflects on his glory and reflects on the ministry of the Spirit in the church. He says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." Well, what does John say next? "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for the ascension of Christ and for all of its significance for our lives. We thank you that even now he is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. This mystery of you, our triune God, is beyond our comprehension, and yet we praise you for it. We ask that you might impress these truths upon our hearts. Cause us to change in light of our encounter with your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response to this hymn 375, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you again in this afternoon to worship and acknowledge you. You are the creator and sustainer of all things. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are all powerful. You spoke the world and everything into existence, yet you took the time to form us out of the ground and breathe life into us, and man became a living being. How awesome is that? After this, we sinned and fell short of any righteousness that you demand. It is only through your unsurpassing love that you sent your one and only Son to become the propitiation for all of our sins. Then you sent your Spirit to live within us, to draw us into yourself. Now, how awesome is that? It is in the light of all this that we can now be called children of God. We have been cleansed by the blood of our Savior. When God our Father looked down from heaven, he actually looks at us through the blood of his Son, and we are clean. We are white as snow. The Lord stated that in his first coming that he didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but to save it. But when he comes again, it will be to condemn all of his enemies and will bring us and all his chosen into joy and glory of heaven. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Dear Lord, we continue to lift up those who we talked about this morning in prayer, and we pray for healing and strength, peace and patience as we wait on you. Please continue to be with the families as well as they deal with these circumstances that they find themselves in. We know that you are always there. And dear Lord, once again, we are thankful that Miss Carol was doing well, and we just pray, dear Lord, that you would give her understanding of why she is there and why she had to miss the wedding. Dear Lord, we know that you're in control of all things, and we just pray that you would give her peace and understanding in all these things as well. And we just pray, dear Lord, that you would allow her to come home sometime this week as well, and to be able to celebrate with Shelby and Blake at that time as well. And dear Lord, we also pray that you be with Reverend Forbes' wife, Gloria, as she broke her hip. And we just pray that you would be with the doctors, dear Lord, and we just pray for her healing and the many months that she will have to go through rehabilitation through this as well, dear Lord. And due to age, we know that this may be a problem, and we just lift them up to you at this time. Dear Lord, we see growth within our faith when we go through trials if we seek you to guide us through. For the world, it seems they grow further away because their hearts grow cold. They seek but do not find because they look in all the wrong places. This is our mystery, but we know that it is true. We continue to lift Mark and Carl and the kids up in Uganda, and we pray that you would continue to allow them to be effective in their ministry there. Help them to bring the lost to an understanding of you through your word. Help those who convert over there to be witnesses to those around as well. And we know that in Uganda that they do not have the freedoms, and their lives are even at risk in some places for their beliefs. Again, we pray for boldness and courage for not only those ministering over there, but also for those who are converts. We also pray for the ministry of Eric and Stacy in the Ukraine. Continue to be with them, those who they minister to, as Eric and Stacy are home for a couple months. And we pray that you would once again open borders and that the corona border closings will open by the time that they would plan to go back. And dear Lord, we also pray that you would be with Reverend Mike Brown in Milan, Italy. We are thankful for the great attendance that they have been having, and we pray for wisdom for this congregation as things progress. As they look to the future, they may see the need for changes in their church building, such as expansion, and we ask for clarity. We also pray that their Wednesday night English classes and Friday night Bible studies would also be for your glory and the benefit of those who attend. Please allow those programs to be effective tools to help bring your people into the fold. We also pray for continued guidance for Reverend Vanderpoel and Reverend Hageman in their ministries with Mints. Due to corona, they have not been traveling as much, and we ask that you would allow the corona and be another way to show how faithful you are to those who believe. Allow corona not to stop the encouragement that these men give by contact with these churches around the world. Allow your word to continue to go forth. Grant them wisdom and understanding in all the decisions they make for these different ministries. Dear Lord, we also pray that you would be with Carrie as she plans on going to Lethbridge, Canada. And we just pray, dear Lord, that you would guide her and that you would give her the means that she requires to go. And we just pray, dear Lord, that you would make fields ready for her ministry there as well. And dear Lord, again, we thank you for bringing Dr. Jonathan into our presence to give us your word today. We pray that you would allow him to be an ambassador that would hold Greenville Seminary to the truth of God's word. Guide him as he leads. Give him wisdom and discernment in the many decisions that he makes daily for the students that are currently there, but also for those who will follow. Dear Lord, we also ask that you would be with our nation and the unrest and fear that seems to be in control. We know that this is not the case. We know that you are sovereign even in the midst of everything that is going on. We know your glory will ultimately prevail, and we thank you for that peace that it gives us, your children. We know that all who are in power, that you have placed them in these positions. We have elections in a month, and we pray that after it is over that we can still give you praise. We pray for President Trump and Senator Biden. We pray for Kamala Harris and Pence. We lift Cooper and Dan Forrest up to you as well. Be with all those who are running for offices in our land, whether on a national, state, or local level. No matter who you allow to win this election, we pray that you would humble them and open their eyes that they may see that you allowed them to take these positions. We pray for the appointment of Judge Amy Barrett to the Supreme Court as well. And be with President Trump as he fulfills his office. Give him strength and endurance in the face of opposition. Help him in his decisions about all this unrest. Give him wisdom and humbleness. You have surrounded him with advisors, and we pray that you would use them to give good counsel. And now, dear Lord, we ask that you would once again be with us as the deacons take up your tithes and offerings. We pray again for the upbuilding of Mid-America and the training of your under-shepherds. Help them to use these gifts in a way that will bring glory and honor to you. Be with the deacons as they distribute these monies for your ministry here also in Pantego. And we ask for your continued blessings in all things. Forgive us of all our failures. Let us be accepting of your will, and we ask that it would be so. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. This evening we will again have two offerings, one for the general and the second one is for Mid-America, and then we will sing hymn number 411.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.